Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to be doing a study on the Hebrews, which we started last week, and we continued with several other broadcasts throughout the week. And it's going to take a little while to get through Hebrews, but it's a more flowery book, as we said. It's more formally written than most of the other books and epistles of the Bible. And it is actually, some consider it to be actually a literary work because of the language that's used in it, phrases that appear, the structure of the sentences. It was, by standards of that time and even by the standards that we apply to the Bible, it's probably one of the more classically written pieces of the New Testament. It consolidates a number of different ideas, and we'll look at some of the other different sources and references that are in the Hebrew and take a look at that. We're working on a number of other projects at the same time. The Burning Bush Festival, which you can find out about at theburningbushfestival.org. It's our fall festival. We have it a little bit earlier than the different calendars would provide for. But it's partly because we are at a very high altitude and people have to go a long ways. We had people all the way from New York this time. We may have people all the way from Australia next time. They've come here before, and that's quite a long trip to come here. We had it for over a week at a time this last fall. We didn't have it for as long a period of time, and we had a much more intimate gathering because we also have another gathering in the spring, and we're going to be increasing the number of those gatherings as we increase in numbers. But out here we can have a rather large gathering because we've got lots of room and we're building facilities. And if you know anything about organizing large events, if you want to bring your groups together with our groups, it is an outreach, so it's an open gathering, and we will welcome people from all over to come, because it says in the Bible in that fall festival to invite the stranger within your midst. And this networking idea is essential to the kingdom. It was essential to the early church. It was essential to the survival of the faithful, because they had to have networks all over, communities all over, that they could depend on if things got too bad where they were at, and vice versa. And this is one of the falls or failings of Christianity back in the days of 1000, 900, 1066, 1090s, and the beginnings of the Inquisitions, is that the many Christian valleys throughout Europe had become so prosperous and so successful, they had also become apathetic. And they didn't have that Feast of Tabernacles, which joined together communities all over. And you can see in the history where there were people joined from very far away by marriage, by interaction, so that when one valley or one group or one harbor or one river was being attacked or being overcome by thugs of the world, people from other communities, sometimes clean across the English Channel, would come to their aid and keep them from being oppressed. And they were willing to do that because they had a relationship with those people in other valleys. Because Christ preached a kingdom. Moses taught a way of a kingdom. And they were able to come together. And when they divided themselves through apathy or through avarice or just neglect, they became vulnerable. And the same is true today. Many people tell us that they are celebrating the festivals, the old Hebrew festivals, just like anybody else celebrates the holidays of their culture. And the early Christians all celebrated the festivals and gathered together. There's evidence of them doing that for centuries after Christ. Your Oktoberfest is still an extension of that same idea of gathering together in the fall and in the spring in order to create these bonds of a larger community. And when we read Hebrews, we're going to be looking at Hebrews through the eyes of those communities at that time and what they were doing and understanding the wholeness of the gospel. And then it may make Hebrews somewhat come alive to you if you haven't understood what was really going on in the early church at that time. So many of the people we know today that are gathering in these festivals are just going to the party. They're not really gathering for the purposes of the original fall festivals, Feast of Tabernacles, or, you know, they have, it goes by many different names, Feast of Tents. But there was a purpose to those festivals. They were to unite communities all over the country, all over the nation, unite the people to bring families together, and to firm up that network that was so essential for the survival of a peculiar people that wanted to live by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. The boastful talking is not the solution. Arrogant opinions about eschatologies is not the solution. The solution is learning what it means to love one another, and you can't do that unless you gather together. So anyway, we began at least a week ago talking about this epistle to the Hebrews, and we talked about what it meant and the different aspects of the scholars considering this a writing to be more published and eloquent than, or polished and eloquent than any other book of the Bible. And it certainly is. As I was going through it and making some of the notes, I was discovering how cleverly, or with such expertise, the Greek was put together. And so somebody put a lot of effort into doing this this particular epistle, and did a lot of thinking when they wrote this. I'll read here, although traditionally called the letter to the Hebrews, its author refers to it as the word of exhortation, using the same term used in Acts 3:15 to describe a sermon. And we can read chapter 13, verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any words of exhortation for the people, say on." And this word exhortation, it's a particular Greek word, and it is often translated exhortation, but also consolation, and even comfort, and entreaty. And it has to do with calling near or summoning for a particular purpose of gathering together to bring a kind of knowledge and understanding of one another and comforting of one another. We see the same word in Luke 2nd chapter, verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for his consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." So there we see that word translated consolation instead of exhortation. It has to do with the fact that the Holy Ghost can inspire you, can guide you, can show you a way to go as opposed to that way. And it can actually exhort you to say, don't go that way. Sometimes it says you should go over this way. And this divine revelation that everybody has access to, who returns to the ways of God, who will forgive and therefore be forgiven. You know, Christ died that you might be saved. There's no guarantee that you are saved just because you think a thought. You actually have to repent and turn around and start following his ways. And then you start receiving this exhortation or consolation or comfort of the Comforter, of the Holy Spirit. And really what you're doing is eating of the tree of life instead of the tree of knowledge. And so many men want to study the Bible. They're ever studying and never coming to the full understanding because they're all doing it as you would approach the tree of knowledge. They're trying to get knowledge and information. And that's why many words that actually should be translated in the New Testament, such as we see it as study, to show thyself approved, that word that they translate study isn't translated study anywhere else in the Bible, just there. And it actually means be diligent. Be diligent in what? Be diligent in the ways of Christ, in the ways of Moses, in the ways of God. They're all the same ways. And to be diligent in those is much different than just studying and thinking about. It actually has to do with doing. So much of what Christ said, doing, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who doeth the will of my Father. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's about doing. And there is a satanic gospel that's going around saying, oh, you don't have to do anything. You just have to think a thought. You just have to say you believe. You don't actually have to do anything, even though the word believe has to do with doing. It has to do with conviction, where you believe something and you have to do it that way. You can't sin anymore when you really completely believe. You just can't do it. You have been given over. You are convicted. You see, but they've turned salvation into a head thing so that you just get knowledge in your head and think about something and say something and then you're saved. Completely the opposite of what Christ said. If you want eternal life, thou knowest the commandments, keep them. He's talking about doing. Now, can you do enough that you've earned salvation? No. You will always have salvation by grace, because you can't do enough. Noah couldn't do enough. And I mentioned before on the show that Noah was not a righteous man. It actually says that he was a just man, and that word is also translated righteous. And in one sense, he was a righteous man in some things, in his generations. Even when you look up the word that they use in reference to Noah, they talk about right. The word actually means righteous in his form of government. That's what the word actually has a connotation and meaning of, just in his form of government. And of course, the government of God is the family, which is generation to generation. But in those days, men were giving and taking in marriage, and that word marriage actually has to do with contract as well. They were giving and taking themselves in contract. They were marrying the state, marrying the ways of Nimrod and the ways of Cain and the ways of Lamech, and introducing themselves into the patronus of the city-state, the father of the city-state. And we're becoming children of rulers instead of children of God. But Noah was not doing that, and so God counted it as righteousness, enough so that by grace, and they actually mention that by grace, Noah was counted as righteous, as just, because he was just in his generations. He wasn't just in everything. No man is, why you call me good, Jesus says. No man is good but the Father. None of us are really righteous, but we can be righteous in enough that God will extend his grace to us. If we're not righteous in anything, you can pretty much forget it. No grace for you. No forgiveness. You're not saved. No matter what you think, you're not saved. Now, I'm not going to draw the line between that because I don't need to. But I want people to look at that and be careful about being deceived into thinking that they're saved because they just thought a thought. They believe something in their head. They've eaten of the tree of knowledge and they think they're gods. And they think they're saved. And they think they're righteous. And it's a great temptation, you know, that we start thinking, oh, the rest of the world, they don't keep tabernacles. Or they don't keep it on the right day. Or they don't say Yeshua. They say Jesus. And, you know, and so, but we say the right words. You see, that's the devil tempting you to divide. You know, God so loved the world, and the word there is constitutional order and system of government. It's almost always used in reference to Rome or into the government of Judea that was run by men like Herod, because it means a constitutional order or system of government according to theirs. I'm not making this up. That word that we see as world there there's a bunch of others, and we'll talk about that later in Hebrews, because they use several different words in Hebrew, and they translate them all world, and they're not all world. They're different words, and they mean different things. In the same sentence, there are two completely different words, and the translators translate them both into world, even though they're completely different words. Now, does that lead to confusion? It certainly can, if your ministers don't already understand the gospel, which most don't. It can lead to lots of confusion, and then if he gets you worshiping his eschatology instead of the Holy Spirit, instead of the revelation of the Holy Spirit, you can be led off into false religion. So we look at these words not because we think you will understand by the knowledge of good and evil, but we are always pointing to the fact that if you don't understand in your spirit, if you don't have the character of Christ, if you are not walking in the ways of Christ, and Hebrews talks about this, and we'll show you where, because you'll miss it if you don't sometimes refer back to the Greek, because of the fact that the Greek was what they wrote down as inspired. We don't know of what translation you're using. We don't know that all the people who translated the Bible, especially those paid by other people with other agendas, if they did right in everything, they were not always inspired. People like to say, oh, we're just going to use this translation because this is the one that's blessed by God. Well, you can do that if you are really walking according to the Holy Spirit. But if you're up there in your head trying to decide what is good and evil with the knowledge that you accumulate only, and do not have the guiding of and the exhortation of the Holy Spirit, then you may be deceived, and you may go into perdition. If we look in Luke 6:24, we say, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Same word. Because you are guided by your wealth and your love of your wealth. And that's very dangerous. You know, wealth can be a curse. It can be. You could be wealthy and it not be a curse. Christ was wealthy. And though he was rich, he made himself poor because he was not tempted to be consoled by his wealth. He was consoled by the Spirit. In Acts 4:36, we see, and Hoses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. Same word again, consolation. A Levite of the country of Cyprus. And we talk about that Acts 4:36 many times. Hoses, they tell you about Hoses, who becomes Barnabas, who sold his land in Cyprus and laid the money at the feet of the apostles. He was rich, even as a Levite, which was in contradiction to what the position of the Levites were. I've talked to many Jews and some Jewish scholars, and they've really gone a long ways from what it says in the Old Testament. But Levites had no personal estate. They couldn't own land in their own name. If you sold Levite land, any other Levite could come and redeem it at any time. So nobody's going to buy Levite land and then put improvements on it because another Levite could come and give you what that Levite sold the land for, and you have to sell it to him because you don't get a clear title when you buy it from a Levite, because a Levite does not own the land by himself. Levites own the land in common. Everybody else in the nation were to own their own land and have a right to the beneficial interest of owning that land. It was in their families, in their generation to generation. If you don't have that in a society, you will not have a free society. Now, you don't have that in almost any country throughout the world today. Australia, Santo Domingo, the United States, Canada. You don't own your land. You have legal title to your land, which does not include the beneficial interest. That's law. Now, you're not going to probably learn that in your average everyday public school, but if you go look it up, the definition of legal title in a Black's Law Dictionary, it will tell you that legal title is an apparent title that carries with it no beneficial interest. And beneficial interest is the right to use the property. So you don't have the right to use the property. And you know this because if you don't pay the use tax, somebody, you know, just stop paying for a couple of years. Don't pay the use tax. Somebody will come, take that land away from you, grab you by the scruff of your neck, throw you off into the street in the pouring down rain, and they will sell that land to somebody else who will pay the use tax. Because you don't own the use of it. That's owned by the state. It's held in trust by the state. They own what is called the beneficial interest or the equitable title. They're the true owners of your property. So when you buy property, pay $400,000 for a piece of property, you don't own it. In Israel, you would actually own your land. The Levites did not own their land. They owned all things in common amongst the Levites. And so this way they helped keep each other safe from corruption and from diluting the purposes of the church in the wilderness, and also kept the church in the wilderness a separate jurisdiction, because their estate, they belonged to God. That's what it says in the Bible. And this is what the apostles were. They belonged to God. They were bondservants of God. And you can go back, you can go to all kinds of different countries and you'll see provisions for this, for those ministers who take on that particular status, that righteous status for a minister of God. And you'll find it in many countries, in many ages. You can go back 100 years, you can go back 500 years, you can go back 1,000 years, you can go back to the time of Christ, you can go back to the time of Moses, and you will see, even back to the time of the bondage in Egypt, the priests of the temple were separate. They were not under bondage. They were separate because they operated in it according to a different status. That same thing was throughout the early church and for many years, and it residue of it still exists in some churches, although all those churches are not operating according to the purposes of Christ. And so we need to take a look at that and understand how that do, and we do that in the Free Church Report. But we're not getting to Hebrews, because I want to show you a few other places that this word exhortation shows up, such as Romans 12:8, where it says, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showed mercy with cheerfulness." So they're using that word in lots of different places in the Bible, and sometimes it's exhortation, sometimes it's comfort. And so understanding the context is very important. But understanding that context of Hebrews in the time in which it was written is also very important. So understanding what the church was doing in that very first century, and why they were doing it, why Christ told them to do it that way, still applies to this day, because we're really the same kind of people that we've always been. And a certain element of us go whoring after the gods of Cain and Nimrod and Babylon. And some of us want to be repentant and follow in the ways of Christ. And Christ set up a very interesting system. I mean, he was a legal genius to show you how to be a free people, to live by the perfect law of liberty. Now, it takes a certain kind of person to do that, but he was showing us how that's done. And we need to work on what he was showing us and actually do it. Unfortunately, most people grow up, are taught what the church is by churches and religious people and books and everything that really missed it. Really missed what was going on then. And part of that's by design, not necessarily their design. The ones who want to have power over you and control you and subject you and follow after the ways of Satan, control you by the spirit of Satan, the spirit of the adversary, they've been around for a long time, and they're very good at deception, and they're very good at twisting words and twisting ideas and getting you to think in a different way. And one of the ways they do that is sophistry. They simply change the meaning of words. We have a series of articles that have already been started, and they're going up on News with Views, and then we'll have them also on our own websites, and some people have already seen them because we have the ones that are going up soon already on the website, jury nullification will be covered, actually, because the Bible is about the law, and Jesus said that's one of the weightier matters. Law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And of course, that all has to do with being on a jury. Are you going to have mercy? Are you going to exercise judgment? Are you going to judge fact and law? Or are you just going to judge the facts? If you can only judge the facts, then how can you tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith? You can't. The law is outside of your province. If you're on a jury that doesn't have the right to decide the law. And did you know that most juries in America today do not have the right to decide the law? And you know why they don't have the right to decide the law? Because they had disobeyed the words of Jesus. Right there in the Bible, it tells you. Right out of the mouth of Christ himself, he tells you. And yet you can go and find ministers and churchgoers and people who think they're saved and people who say they believe, all disobeying Christ, all waiving their right to decide the law, to tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, because they take oaths. That's right, they swear. And they do this daily. Every day they do it. They're probably not doing it today because it's Saturday and the courts are closed. But every other day of the week, just about, they do it. They swear that they won't decide based on their God-given conscience, based on the exhortation of the Holy Spirit in their heart. They will decide according to the will of legislatures that is written down in statutes. They will not decide law. They say the legislatures have decided the law, and the judiciary will decide the law, and we will not decide the law. And we swear we will not decide the law, because we will decide this case according to the laws of the legislature and the courts of a corporate state. And we will not use the Holy Spirit to exhort mercy and judgment. That's what they're saying. Now, you don't understand that. When I see them raise their right hand, I know that's what they're doing, and because I understand the law to some degree. Now, I write about it, and I'll show you, and have shown you in the many books that we have already written. But in this article coming up on News Reviews, and then also on the Living Network, and also in Keys of the Kingdom, we'll talk about it. We've already done 2 hours on the subject, and they will. Those audios will be available with the article to help you understand how you're abandoning the way of Christ, because nobody's teaching you the way of Christ, even though he said it right there. I mean, it just astounds me how many ministers seem to be missing it. Anyway, we'll be back in a moment.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back. In the, as I said, in Romans 12:8, they use that word exhortation, and in Romans 15:4, they use it, but it appears as the word comfort in association with patience and comfort, talking about learning. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for your learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15:5 goes on and uses the word again, but in this very next verse, the word that's translated comfort is translated consolation. They're changing this constantly. There are words in the Bible that are translated 15, 20 different ways. And there are multiple Greek words and even Hebrew words that are translated all into the same English word. And that's going to create confusion if you don't have ministers that are walking in the Holy Spirit. And I'm afraid they're in a very short supply today. But in Romans 15:5, anyway, it goes on to say, now the God of patience and consolation, why didn't they say patience and comfort? Then you know that he's using the same word. But no, they use consolation in the very next verse, translating the same exact word. In association with the word patience and comfort, patience and consolation. Grant to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now, how do you be like-minded one to another according to Christ Jesus? You have to be like Christ. You have to have the mind of Christ. You have to be walking in the ways of Christ. If you aren't doing that, I don't care what you think about Christ, you're not saved. You're not saved. You don't have Christ in you. Why don't you have Christ in you? He wants to come into you. He wants to guide you. If you are still losing your temper and getting angry all the time and being impatient, where do you think that comes from? Oh, you think you've got the right words. You know, oh, you've got the right practices. You say the right things. You take the right holidays and you use the right calendar and you do all these things according to the ways of Christ. But are you patient? Patience and comfort dwell in you? Are you like-minded with Christ? Or are you becoming faithful to an eschatology? An eschatology you have created with your personal, private knowledge of good and evil, gleaned from a book that you say contains the truth. The truth is spirit. It is the Holy Spirit guiding you in everything that you do. Now, I'm not saying don't study, but do not think that you can come to a knowledge of God by forever studying. You come to a knowledge of God by receiving His divine revelation in your heart and acting upon it. And when you act upon it, He gives you another one. And He gives you more. When you bury it and don't act upon it, when you don't try to gather together and love one another through faith, hope, and charity, then you cut yourself off, because sacrifice is still required to draw you near God. Do you need to do animal sacrifice? No, you never needed to do animal sacrifice. And we'll go into that some other time. 2 Corinthians, or let's go 1 Corinthians 14:3. But that he prophesieth, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. As you see there, they have exhortation, and they don't translate it comfort, because they have another word coming after, a different Greek word, that says that they want to translate into comfort. Because they didn't say exhortation and exhortation or comfort and comfort. They had another Greek word. You see, they run into problems like this all the time. If you're going to translate it so many different ways, and it's become such a practice, such a habit amongst these translators, that has caused a great deal of confusion because they were not true to the translations. Now, in a few places, because, you know, it's not mathematical when you come from one language to the other, you know, there might be a word that's slightly better here or slightly better there, but they go way beyond that. In all translations, they go way beyond that. It is their custom. And the devil uses that regularly in the minds of men because he sows confusion with that. But if you are truly faithful in the ways, God will send prophets to you to awaken you to the deception, and you will begin to see the same scriptures you read a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. You will see them in a new light. But do not become too confident in that, because there are many layers to this deception. In 2 Corinthians, 1st chapter, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." But then, in the very next verse, it says, "For as the suffering of Christ abounded in us, so our consolation." See, it said comfort over there in verse 4, but in verse 5, it says, "So our consolation also abundant by Christ." Why didn't they say comfort again? Same word, they change it. And it's a little change, it's a subtle change. But it breaks the association of they're using the same, that the original translator used the same word. And then, of course, in the very next verse, he uses the same word again. And then they translated also consolation. And he says, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering, which we also suffer. And whether be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. It just goes on, and the word again appears in the very next verse, also translated consolation. "Steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be also of the consolation." How are you partakers of the suffering? And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that you are partakers in the suffering. What suffering? The suffering that sometimes comes with charity. When you give up, when you sacrifice, then you will be comforted, because you are living according to the way of Christ. Christ came to serve. You come together in congregation not for feasting and festival, but to serve. And this is one of the things, if you read about the old tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles, they came together to bless the Levites. And of course, the strangers in their midst may not, but they may. But you should come together to bless your ministers, because they are out there not trying to gather their little congregations to themselves to become these little isolated pockets of home churches, but they are gathering congregations together to connect them with all the other congregations throughout the world, in a network, in a kingdom, because Christ preached a kingdom, not home church. I think home church is where we should start to build that kingdom, because the foundation of the kingdom is the family, and those families come together. But those families need to pick ministers that will connect them with other families coming together, because Christ preached a kingdom, not isolated congregations, not isolated individuals. Kingdom of heaven is within you, but as it becomes a kingdom in the world but not of the world, you need to come together so that you can practice and partake of the suffering, enduring of the same suffering, as we saw in verse 6. Whether we be afflicted or not, if our neighbor be afflicted, are we not afflicted? Do we not feel his suffering and therefore care for his need? And then, as we care for his need, will not Christ also care for ours? But if we neglect our neighbor and just look for the comfortable church for fun and fellowship, but not for service one to another, we are in trouble. we are in loads of trouble because we are not coming in the name of Christ, because his name included service and sacrifice. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16, we see, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Why did he give us grace? Because we loved our neighbor as ourself. Did not Christ say that we were to love our neighbor as ourself? In Philemon 1:7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. The bowels of the saints are refreshed because you're taking care of the ministers. Yeah, tithing. Whoa. Hey, they're telling you don't need tithing anymore. You just need to think a thought. Well, how can you develop an international network of faithful souls trying to live by faith, hope, and charity rather than the force and fear and violence of Cain and Lamech and Nimrod and Pharaoh and Caesar, where you can pray for your benefits from men who are benefactors but do not exercise authority over you, do not subject you, do not take away your land, do not take away your sons and daughters, do not take away the first fruits of your labor, do not take away the best of your fields for themselves, but come to serve in the name of Christ. And not the cookbook of the modern church, where they come to serve you to the men who exercise authority one over the other, the men who call themselves benefactors, to make you their bond servants by making you think that you are saved because you thought a thought. See what an iconoclast I am? I am exhorting you in consolation and comfort. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. That's in Hebrews 12:5. And in Hebrews 13:22, we'll see the word again. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. In few words, we have begun to covet our neighbor's goods, and we have been made merchandise. And we're going to take a look at this. Before Revelations 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This is what God calls for, is that we must repent. Repent of the ways of Caesar and Lamech and Nimrod and Cain and Saul and the men who elected Saul and by that election rejected God. By that election rejected God. And some say, well, they had to make Saul king so that David could become king, so that Christ could become king and die for our sins. Well, you know, you think God couldn't have figured out some way to do it without you rejecting him? No, you have been rejecting him, and that is wrong. And you have been rejecting him because you love rewards, even rewards that are given to you at the expense of your neighbor, because you do not love your neighbor as yourself. God does not need you to sin to find a way to save you. He needs you to repent so that he may save you. He can come up with all kinds of ways to do it. Don't say, well, we had to sin or God couldn't have come and saved us. What nonsense. Comfort yourself with delusions, but not with righteousness. It doesn't work that way. So Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. What fathers? The fathers of the earth? That we are not to pray to? Look to? To our natural fathers, who we are to honor when we are righteous in our generations? Where the families come together in free assemblies? What is a prophet? What is that word prophet? We hear that and we use that all the time. We're going to take a look at a lot of different words. And that word prophet, you know, in the Testament, the Greek word and interpreter of oracles, it says, or of other hidden things. One who moved by the Spirit of God, and hence his organ or spokesman, solemnly declares to men what he has received by inspiration, especially concerning future events, it says. But it's that inspiration that is key. This is what Jesus says to Peter. Blessed are you, Peter, because it's not flesh and blood that has revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Divine inspiration. Each of you should be divinely inspired and guided by that Holy Spirit, but all of you are not, because you have barred the Holy Spirit, because you do not walk in the ways of Christ. But he will send men who will bear witness to you so that you know you are not following in the ways of Christ. You need to repent, start walking in the ways of Christ, so that you can be divinely inspired in your day-to-day walk with Christ. Never was the Levite to stand between you and God. The Levite was to connect you with other men so that you could learn to walk in the ways of God. Cain connected men. Nimrod connected men. He connected men by making covenants with them that I will take care of you if you give me the power to take from you and your neighbor. And you are still sinning in that fashion with every government throughout the world today. Every socialist government that moves in that direction is moving away from God. They're rejecting God. They're saying, you, the men who exercise authority, you become our benefactors and take from our neighbors what we want. Healthcare, public school, everything. You should be doing it voluntarily, and you've gone so far from that, you have a load of repenting to do. And that's what the early church should be facilitating. Not overthrowing governments, not doing away. Those governments are there to punish you, and they're doing a good job, and you're feeling the sting of it. And many of you want to throw off the government or rebel against the government. You deserve that government. You've been slothful in the ways of Christ. You need to return to those ways of Christ. And you have done this in sundry times and in diverse manners. And he has sent his prophets to tell you, stop doing it. Turn around, go the other way. In the second verse it says, hath in these last days, he actually says last days. When Hebrews was written, that was called the last days. Last days of what? End of the world? Well, we'll take a look at that. End of an age. What happens at the end of an age? Another age begins. Last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The worlds? He made the worlds? He was heir and made the worlds? So we need to know, what word is that, that he made the worlds? Let's take a look. If we go into a concordance and look up that particular verse, we will find that word in there. Anyway, that I wanted to double check. I was pretty sure which word that was. It's not the word that means constitutional order and systems of government. And that's what did God make? He didn't make the constitutional orders and systems of government. He made, and the word is aeon, ages. That's right. God's talking about ages there, not the planet. He's talking about ages. And for some reason, they like to translate the word for ages, worlds. They don't do it all the time, but they do it from time to time, just enough to create confusion. I guess that's what they're up to. I mean, they don't necessarily even mean it, but because they're not really walking by the inspiration of God, they're walking by the orders and commands of men who exercise authority one over the other. They will fudge the here and there and slowly lead you away from the truth. Christ was heir. He was appointed heir. Heir to what? Heir to the throne of David. He was the highest son of David, right? And he was heir. One who receives by lot an heir. One who has acquired or obtained the portion allotted to him. And so Christ received the portion. All things were granted unto him. He was king. This is why they say there is another who is king, one Jesus. And that's how they operated, as though Jesus was a king. They disregarded the decrees of Caesar because Caesar was not their king. People, I hear them all the time in churches saying, Jesus is our king. But then they go out and they vote for a president or a prime minister or whatever. Why are you voting for presidents and prime ministers to rule over your neighbor to obtain benefits when Jesus Christ is your king and he told you not to covet your neighbor's goods, but to love one another? It's because you're not doing in your churches what the early church was doing. And so when we see the letter to the Hebrews, we think it's to us. It's not to us. It's to the faithful who are doing what Christ said, what the early church was doing. The church today is not doing it in these last days, a different set of last days, in a different age. We live in another world, another age, an age where people have rejected Christ and gone whoring after other gods, other benefactors who exercise authority. In verse 3, we see, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word, and the word, their word is rhema, not logos, of his power, dunamis, his ability, his nature. Are we upholding all things by the nature of Christ, or are we following the nature of Cain, the nature of Nimrod, the mighty provider instead of the Lord? When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Can we do that? Because we think a thought? No, we must have the express image of his person. That's very important, that word image of his person. The word image there is the instrument used for engraving or carving. Mark or stamp upon the instrument or wrought out on. It is character. That word that we see as image, it only appears in Hebrews. It doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible. Forms of it do. We see it in the charagma, the mark of the beast. Forms of it. But this particular form, character, that's actually how you would say it in the Greek. Character, the image of his person. What do they mean by person? That word that they translate their person is only translated person in that one place in the Bible. Other places it's translated confidence or confident or even substance. Setting or placing under. We are not doing things according to the character of Christ. That's how we know if we believe in Christ or not. It's not a matter of his name. It's a matter of his character. The character of his person, the character of his substance, the character of his dunamis. We must be coming together to serve one another so that no man has to go and pray to men who call themselves benefactors but will exercise authority one over the other and make your neighbor's merchandise, human resources, for your benefit. You see how far from the gospel you have gone? Well, that's where all your problems in the world today comes from. And you must repent and turn around and go another way. And we'll talk more about Hebrews when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Till then, peace be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.